Advent is observed four Sundays before Christmas, and each Sunday we light a candle and we hear various readings from the Bible, from the prophets, the gospel reading in just a moment, and we're here to prepare ourselves for Jesus. Christmas Eve we'll light the center candle, the Christ candle. Now, celebrating Advent means learning what it is to wait. And that's a very difficult thing in our culture, wouldn't you agree? Waiting is an art our impatient age has forgotten. And yet, at the same time, that which we struggle with in our waiting is actually an opportunity for change. It's an opportunity for growth. It's an opportunity for transformation. In the waiting, there is the becoming. And that takes us to our teaching text for this morning. Today, we're going to learn about someone who was forced to wait. He was put into a situation where he had to wait. And yet, there in the waiting, he found deep and spiritual transformation. And I think his life is going to be a lesson for us today. If you have your Bibles, would you please meet me in the Gospel of Luke? Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. Now, our wreath reading for today, our Advent wreath reading, concerned the life of John the Baptist. And we're going to consider his father this morning and this amazing song that Zechariah composed, which we'll read in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 69. You'll find that on page 804 of your church Bibles. If you don't have a copy of God's Word to call your own, there beneath your chair or adjacent to you is a copy. It's a church Bible, and we would love for everyone to have a copy of the Scriptures if you don't have one. So if you don't, please take it, put your name in it, take it home as a gift from this church. I want us to read, I'm going to read, and you follow along with me, verses 67 to 79, and then we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And his father, that is his, it refers to John the Baptist, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father, Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This candle that was lit is the candle of peace this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And the church said, amen. Amen. About 100 years ago, there lived a gentleman from Montreal named David. David owned and operated various hotels in Canada and in the U.S. I think he had a stake in the famous Biltmore Hotel of New York City. But for recreation, David was an avid golfer. And one day, he was playing with his usual foursome of friends. He hit a long drive off the tee, but it wasn't very straight. So impulsively, David took out another golf ball, and to the astonishment of his friends, he just teed it up and hit it to his satisfaction. His friends looked at him and said, like, what do you think you're doing? They had that "what do you think you're doing" look on your face, because you're not supposed to do that in golf. David explained that his second ball was what he called a correction shot. A correction shot. Well, his friends would have none of that. Nah, they wouldn't go for that at all. They thought that it deserved a better name than that. So they chose David's last name. Mulligan. That's right, Jack. Mulligan. Mulligan. In golf, if you take a mulligan, it's a do-over. It's a second chance. Yeah. Some of you are here for the first time, and you're wondering what kind of a church this is. We're a church that believes in mulligans. Yeah. Does anybody here need a mulligan today? So our text today is about someone who needed a mulligan. Oh, the Bible word for it is mercy. Mercy. His name is Zechariah, and he's the composer of this beautiful and poetic song. The song of Zechariah is often called the Benedictus. The Benedictus. Benedictus, after the first word in the Latin version of this translation. Benedictus. Benedictus. Benedictus means blessed. 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 Benedictus be the Lord God, who has visited us and redeemed his people. Benedictus. Blessed God. The Benedictus is a song about the arrival of the Messiah and the role that Zechariah's own son, John the Baptist, will play in preparing God's people for Jesus' arrival, you see. And that's how important the Messiah Jesus is. Someone needs to come before him to introduce him to prepare the people for his coming. Messiah is coming. Company's coming. Get ready. Prepare. Prepare. Christmas is incomplete without our understanding of John's role. And so that's why, if you just glance in your scriptures at Luke chapters 1 and 2, there are shifting scenes between Jesus and John the Baptist. It's intentional parallelism. Their angelic announcements, their births, their circumcisions, their naming ceremonies, their prophecies. These are matching. They just go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Luke wants us to know that Jesus and John are major figures at Christmas. They have parallel stories, but they're not equal stories. You see, Luke wants us to know that Jesus always eclipses John. The Messiah eclipses the Baptist. And while John is the prophet who will prepare us for mercy, Jesus is the Son who actually gives mercy. Now then, what would your life look like if God gave you mercy? What is mercy capable of producing? What can mercy do through a believing heart? I find that question very interesting. And I want to talk about that question today, because Zechariah is a case study of someone who took a mulligan. He took the mulligan of God's mercy and let it have its way in his life. And I want us to learn about him today. As we consider these verses, I want us to hear the song of Zacharias. I want us to hear the song's backstory, because every song has a story, you see. And then I want us to just look at the song itself, what it's about. What do we learn about God from the composition of this song, the Benedictus? And then I'll close with significance for us today. The song's story, the song's message, the song's significance. That's where we're headed this morning. Well, let's get to the backstory of this. And it actually begins in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Just glance up to the very first of the chapter, where we learn about this priest named Zechariah, who was from the tribe of Levi. Now, the Levites, they were the priestly tribe of Israel. And Luke tells us that Zechariah was from the division of Abijah, the division of Abijah. So there were 24 divisions of priests in the tribe of Levi. And twice a year, for 1 week, a priest was randomly picked from a division to travel to Jerusalem and to burn incense at the altar of incense in the holy place at the temple. It was a lifetime honor, because it was just a selection by lot to get this privilege. And Zechariah was chosen. And after all of these years, I mean, we learn about he and his wife Elizabeth. They were a beautiful couple. They loved the Lord, and they loved one another. And they were pious and obedient, Luke says. They were advanced in years. So he'd been a priest all these years and had never been called. And now he was called. Oh, and Luke says, make sure we know this, they were without a child. They were without a child. So they journeyed to Jerusalem. And once there, Zechariah begins to serve his time of duty. And he puts on the priestly vestments. And his family waits outside at the court of Israel while Zechariah goes up into the temple grounds, and there into the temple itself. It's called the holy place. There's only one more sacred place which he will not be allowed to enter. Only the high priest could. And one day per year, it would be the most holy place. But he's in the holy place. And so he puts on his priestly vestments, and the family waits outside in the court of Israel. They're thrilled to support Zechariah at the pinnacle of his priestly career. And what will happen is, there in the holy place, the old ashes of the altar will be replaced with the white-hot burning coals. And there at the appointed hour, outside the temple, worshipers will begin praying and offering prayers to the Lord. While inside, at the temple, in the holy place, Zechariah will place incense on the hot coals, and smoke will rise, and fragrance and incense will fill, representing those prayers that are going on outside. It was very choreographed, and it was an experience of a lifetime. And so at the very moment, at the very hour that the prayer was to take place, burning incense rising and smoky fragrance ascending and God's people praying, it was happening right there. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah, and his face turns pale. Fear floods his body. And the angel said what angels always say when they appear. First words out of their mouth, fear not. Fear not. Zechariah, God has heard your prayers. God has heard your prayers. You and Elizabeth, your wife, will be with child. You will have a son. His name will be John. Joy will accompany his birth. You and your family will rejoice, and he will be great before the Lord. He will be dedicated to God. He'll be set apart in diet and manner of life, and even from the womb, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And his life will cause families to reunite. Fathers will turn their hearts to children, and children to their fathers. This is your son. And foolish people will repent. And they'll become wise because of him. And all of this to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Oh, God has heard your prayers, Zechariah. Oh, what would you say to such a celebrated spiritual experience? How would you hear those exuberant words from this angel who you almost couldn't wait to come to earth to give you this word from the Lord? What would you do? Well, to this glorious destiny announced by a heavenly creature standing an arm's length away, Zechariah replies, "No. No. See my ID? See that? See that birth date? I'm on Medicare. I'm an old man. And she's an advanced in years." That's what verse 18 says. Look at it. Advanced in years, yeah. Yeah. No, he says. Well, to this, the angel shows his ID. "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, who sent me to privilege you with his word. And if you will not believe his word when spoken to you, then you will not speak a word. And if you refuse to hear the Lord's word, then you will not hear." And meanwhile, the family's outside waiting. Right? There's been a delay. What's this taking so long? Did he die? Is he in there still? What's going on here? And finally, Zechariah emerges, and they're expecting a blessing from him, from the book of Numbers, chapter 6. "The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and give you his peace." And Zechariah opens his mouth and nothing. Nothing. And like that, he was deaf and mute. And all he did was make signs. What happened in there? The people ask. Well, we know. Yeah, Gabriel opened the circuit breaker box in Zechariah's brain and flipped the speaking and hearing switches off. That's what happened. And his wife enjoyed a 9-month sabbatical from his mouth. Yeah. This guy could use a mulligan. Right? Well, let's see if he takes it. But first, two observations here. You may be thinking, well, that was harsh. And I get it. On the other hand, let's remember what Luke is doing here. Remember that Luke's original audience is a new Christian named Theophilus, his name in verse 3 of chapter 1. Most excellent Theophilus. Luke wants to establish his faith so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. That's why Luke is
giving his gospel account. And so what Luke is doing here is he's showing the difference between curious faith and skeptical faith. Yeah, because, you know, if you read chapter 1, and I'm sure many of you have had, you'll realize, well, you know, when Mary is told that she'll conceive by the Holy Spirit, and she'll wonder how. She'll say, how? I'm a virgin. But Luke wants us to see that there's a difference. Perhaps the tone of the question. You know, she expressed curiosity. It seems that Zechariah expressed skepticism, distrust. And really, he should have known better. I mean, think about it now. I mean, Zechariah, he's an old man. That means he's a veteran. He's walked with God a long, long time. Mary is a young lady. She's a virgin. Zechariah is a priest. He's clergy. She's from the peasant class. Zechariah is at the temple doing ministry, a place where you would expect a vision from God. Mary is in Nazareth, where later it is said, can anything good come from Nazareth? See, faith often comes from the least likely people in the least likely places. And Zechariah is blinded by all these temple ornaments. Is it possible that we've read and heard the Bible's account of Christmas so many times that we just think, I've heard it all? Have you really heard it all? There's nothing else to see. There's nothing else to learn from God's living and active word. You can't grow anymore? Really? That's the first observation. The second observation is this. Zechariah had a lot to think about for 9 months. God situated him in a season of silence and solitude. I picked up a little book recently by an author named Henri Nouwen called The Way of the Heart. And this is what he wrote. Silence is the furnace of transformation. Silence completes and intensifies solitude. Silence makes solitude a reality. Silence is solitude practiced in action. And Nouwen goes on to say that, silence is nearly impossible in our culture today. He wrote, wherever we go, we're surrounded by words. Words softly whispered, words loudly proclaimed, words angrily screamed, words spoken, words recited, words sung, words on records, words in books, words on walls, words in the sky, words, words, words. Nouwen once said that he drove through Los Angeles. He said, I felt like I was driving through a dictionary. Wherever I looked, there were words trying to take my eyes off the road. Words that said, use me. Take me, buy me, drink me, smell me, touch me, kiss me, sleep with me. It reminds me of something the French mathematician and Christian philosopher Blaise Pascal once said. He said this, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. Well, that was Zechariah's life. And yet it was a place of transformation. It was a furnace of transformation. Day by day, Zechariah witnessed God fulfilling his word in Elizabeth's womb. A child was growing. Wow. How long had it been that they had stopped praying for a child? But to God, some of our prayers don't have an expiration date. And he wasn't distracted with doubt because he couldn't voice it.
He just had to wait in silence. That's all that he could do, wait in silence. And yet, even in that state, he served the Lord. And then the day came for Elizabeth to give birth. A boy. Just as Gabriel had said. It's a boy. And just as Gabriel had said, great mercy and joy flooded the family. And 8 days after the baby boy's birth, it was time for him to be circumcised. It was time to name the baby. And the family and the friends started pressuring Elizabeth. You're going to name him Junior, right? He's Junior. Yeah, Zachariah Junior, after his father. Yeah, that's how it's done. And Elizabeth objected. No, he shall be called John. What? None of your family's named John. What is that about? And verse 62 says, they looked to Zechariah. They made signs. That's how we know, by the way, that he was also deaf. Verse 62, they made signs. What do you want? And here is where he takes his mulligan. Let's try this one more time. Verse 63 says, he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And note the tense. Not will be John. His name is. He's already been named. He already has a name. His name is John. Ioannis. God is gracious. Zechariah's name means God remembers. So God remembers and God is gracious. And immediately the circuit breaker turns back on. And Zechariah's tongue was loose. And whoa, did he make up for all those months of silence. And he began to bless God, and fear and wonder and chitter chatter flooded the whole countryside. And verse 66 says, what then will this child be? And Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, answers that question, you see. The Benedictus is about what this child will be. The Benedictus sings about what God does to make mercy possible. Now let's look into this song here for a few moments. The message of the song. The message. Here's the song. In verses 68 to 75, Zechariah sings of Jesus, God's Son, the mercy giver. In verses 67 to 68, Zechariah sings of John, God's prophet, the mercy preparer. See, that's the song. Jesus comes first, then John, you see. In verse 68, the word visit comes from our English word. We get our English word scope from this word visit, as in telescope, microscope, to look upon, to see. Blessed be the Lord God, for he has visited us, looked upon us with the intention of helping us. So God, when God visits, he looks with the intent of giving aid and assistance. It's like our firefighters or emergency medical technicians, when they visit, it's not a social visit, it's a give help visit. We're in trouble and we need help, and God looks and God helps. But the text goes on to say that it is help with the capacity to help, verse 69. See, he's visited us with the intention of helping us and rescuing us and redeeming us, and he has the wherewithal to do so. And that's signified in verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, we're not talking about a bugle or a cornet. It's the horns of an animal. Horns signify power. Horns are weapons to fend off predators, to protect offspring to compete with other members of the same species for land, for supremacy in hierarchy, for the right to mate with a particular female. Battles between horned animals are fierce. A pair of male impalas can fight to the death. And when two bison face off, the impact shakes the ground. And then there's the water buffalo, armed with a pair of horns, can defeat the most powerful predator in the world. If things get slow in the next few minutes, just Google lion versus buffalo. Doesn't go so well for the lion. Why? Because of the horns. And this is what the Bible means when it says, "The Lord is the horn of my salvation," Psalm 18:2. Or Psalm 75:10, "The horns of the righteous shall be lifted up." Or in Psalm 148, verse 14, "God has raised up a horn for his people." Or 112, verse 9, "His horn is exalted in honor." The horn, a fight between two horned animals often starts with both males raising their horns high. Why? Because they're signaling battle. It's like drawing your sword or pointing a rifle. When God raises his horn, he's saying, "Who wants to fight me?" Oh, church, don't think of Christmas just as all hot chocolate and warm cookies. It's a fight for peace. And the first Christmas then has a gritty, hard-won peace. It doesn't say, "Put on a happy face and let's hold hands and be positive." Not quite. The Bible offers no mushy fantasy that we can defeat darkness and death on our own. In fact, verse 79 informs us that we're stuck in the dark. But at the same time, the Bible does not project a gloom and doom world. Rather, the Christmas message is this: life is hard, life is dark, but God fights. And Zechariah sings about this. The wait is over. The fight has come. The deliverer is at hand. He's coming to deliver us so that we can serve him without fear. Verse 74, "That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." God doesn't deliver us so that we can do our own thing. We're freed from and freed for. We're freed from our enemies, freed from the effects of their hate, freed from our shame, from our guilt, from our fear, from our past, from people pleasing. We're freed from, and we're freed for service, for ministry, for others, for the joy of the Lord, for the pleasure of God, for the smile of God, in holiness, verse 75, and righteousness before him all of our days. Oh, that's what Jesus gives us. He frees us so that we can serve him with a pure heart and a clean conscience. And that's what Zechariah has to say about the Lord. And then the song turns to John, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." John's role is to prepare his ways, fix those potholes so that the road can be smooth to Jesus and the gospel. The mercy giver will be introduced by the mercy preparer. And John's message is to go before the Lord and tell others that Jesus will deliver them from their sins. Tell them that this will happen. Why? Verse 78, "Because of God's tender mercy." Oh, you recognize that word, tender mercy. Mercy from the gut. It's our word for spleen, splanknon. Yeah, splanknon. God feels it in his splanknon for us.
I'm afraid that some of us just walk around thinking that God just always has this low-grade level of irritation at us. Well, that's not what this says. This says that out of the tender mercy of God, and you know, when you take in God's tender mercy into your life, and when you act it out, then I know what that looks like because I saw it this past week. I want to show you a couple of slides. One slide was last Wednesday at the Jingle Jam, and it was a time of celebration, and our wonderful family ministry team, and Amber and Karen and Rachel, just led us all in celebration. Yeah, why? Because the tender mercy of God just filled us. So how what else can't we do? We just celebrate. And then just yesterday, at First Saturday, there is beautiful. It's beautiful. I love it because it's the same room, but oh, and really kind of the same expressions of worship, but just the same kind of different in that needs were met, and families were sustained, and love was shared, and transformation happened. Mercy makes that possible. All of our days, the scripture says. All our days, verse 75. That's how sustainable mercy is. Mercy runs marathons. Yeah. And John is declaring the dawning of a new day from heaven. Dawn comes not from the east, but from on high. And John, his role will be to guide God's people on the pathway of peace. And another word for that is shalom, well-being, flourishing, thriving. Oh, church, what are we learning about God's ways from these verses? Isn't it that the way of life and the path to peace is not about coercion or the controlling use of power? Instead, it's about character. Why else would John's mission speak of the forgiveness of sin? Why else would the king who leads people out of darkness and death's shadow be compared to light? Why else would a journey metaphor, the path of peace, be the picture of what it means to be redeemed? You can become a Christian in a moment of time, but salvation is not a momentary affair. It is a lifelong journey of the heart. It's a journey guided by one's allegiance to the morning star, who not only goes before us, but shows us the very splendor of God and gives us the meaning of life. How do you define life? Is it in power and the ability to take control, or is it in following one who is in total control? The only road to righteousness and peace, even for a righteous man like Zechariah, is to be prepared to see the light and then follow it. And Jesus is the light. And John prepares us for the light. And that's the song that Zechariah sang. He sang of mercy as a recipient of mercy. His life is a case study of what mercy does to grow faith. Here's our big idea. Mercy can change your life even when you've known God your whole life. You see, mercy comes from the manger. And Zechariah is one who, so the Zechariah of chapter 1, verse 5 is not the same Zechariah as the Zechariah of chapter 1, verse 80. And he struggled to accept the promises of God. And he shows us that even people who've known God their entire lives can still grow. You can still grow. Your faith can pause and then develop and then deepen. And it wasn't like he was an unbeliever back in verse 5. Let's not say that. No, he was pious. He trusted God. And yet God takes him to a deeper level. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, I'm not left in a place where I just have to settle or coast. No. He can be assured about who God is and who he is. And now Theophilus, who is the first reader of this book, can know that God's going to take me. He's going to take me to deep places of faith and trust. God took Zechariah
to a place he didn't think he would ever go to produce a song that he could never produce on his own. But because of mercy, we're still singing it today. If you go out there to the foyer after church and you look around, you may see Zechariah in the foyer. You might even see Theophilus. Ask them, they'll tell you. We can trust God. He will make good on his promises. He remembers. He remembers. Even when we think our prayers have expired, he remembers. And you know, one of the major lessons is that even if all of Zechariah's neighbors don't understand why Zechariah does not do what's always been done, Zechariah will walk where God tells him to walk. And cultural pressures will never be an excuse to disobey God. No, his name is John. Even though others, well-meaning as they are, they want to name him someone else. Yeah. Mercy comes from the manger. Mercy comes from the manger. And mercy can still take us to places even if we've known God our whole lives. Oh, do you believe that? Do you want that? He proves that even after years with walking with God, there's still more. There's still more. Church family, you don't have to stay the same. Mercy changes lives. God is offering you a mulligan for your sake, for his glory, for the good of others. Take it and swing away. Amen. God be praised. Thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. Thank you that you remember. Thank you that you are gracious. Thank you that Jesus is so supreme that you have chosen that there be an introducer. And Lord, may we follow in the vocation of John the Baptist as we go out into the world and prepare people for Jesus. May our lives be so set apart that others get curious about who you are for your glory and their good. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.